God is calling. Do you hear it? God is still speaking. Can you hear the voice of the divine? We are in a constant state of becoming God's people as we move together through time and space with God. And God is constantly calling us, inviting us, summoning us to something new, or to the next right steps in our lives, or in our discipleship. God is calling, but what good is a call without a response? A call invites us to listen, but also a call invites a response. And God is so good to us, because God is persistent with us in two ways. One, God never gives up on us. God is constantly calling us, inviting us, and God knew that we might need a little help in responding. And so within our hearts, God has placed this persistent desire to respond to God's call. Isn't God smart like that? When we hear God's call, and when we choose to respond to it, we never do it on our own, because we are surrounded by one another in community. The Holy Spirit encourages and guides and prods us forward in our interior lives and in our hearts. And the great communion, the great cloud of witnesses is behind us, cheering us on. So to become the people of God, we must grow our ability to listen and then to respond to the God's great call in our life. Sing it with me. Come out from your comfortable spaces. Come meet Jesus in the difficult places. In chapter 1 of Jonah, God calls out to Jonah, issuing a forceful invitation for Jonah to meet God in a very difficult place. Jonah says, God says to Jonah, get up on your feet and be on your way to that big city of Nineveh, because they're in a bad way. Preach to them, because I just can't ignore this any longer. And Jonah gets up on his feet and he gets moving, but not to Nineveh. He goes in the exact opposite direction of that great city, because Jonah detests the Ninevites. He hates them, and with good reason. These are people who are prone to violence first, questions second. They just as soon kill you as talk to you. And so he has great anger in his heart towards the Ninevites, and God knows that Jonah would prefer God to destroy them. So Jonah hears the call, knowing full well it's from God, and heads in the opposite direction to Tarshish, which is in modern-day Spain. But for Jonah, that wasn't far enough away from the Ninevites. He finds the ship, gets on it as it heads out to sea, going even farther away from God's call and from the Ninevites themselves. But God is persistent. God does not give up on Jonah, so much so that God sends this massive storm that begins to overwhelm the ship that Jonah is on with fearsome winds, with towering waves, and the ship's in trouble. And the expert sailors are doing everything they know to do to not lose the ship, to not perish in the sea. And just like Jesus a little later on, where is Jonah in the midst of the storm? He's asleep in the boat, resting blissfully, until the ship's captain comes in terror and wakes him up and implores him, Jonah, pray to your God. Maybe your God can save us. And so the sailors, doing all they can think to do, like most humans, they need to make meaning out of calamity. And so they draw straws to see whose fault it was that this great storm, this great tribulation, is now upon them. And of course, who draws the shortest straw?
Jonah.
That is exactly right. And so the sailors grill him. Who are you, man? Why are you on the ship? What are you running from? And Jonah totally owns it. He says, y'all, this one's on me. So much so that he invites the sailors to pick him up and hurl him overboard. Now, he's not man enough to do it himself, you see. He'd rather they murder him to save their own lives. But the sailors behave in a more morally good way than Jonah, who's God's chosen mouthpiece. And so they get behind the oars, they put their muscles into it, and the longer they strain against the wind and the waves, the more tired they get. What we resist persists, and the storm just gets worse. And so the sailors pray to God. They say, oh God, don't let us drown on account of this man's life, and don't blame us for his death. You are God. Do what you think is best. If there was ever a prayer prayed in desperation, that's it. You are God. Do what you think is best. Sometimes when we get to the end of our rope, we find God there. And so the sailors take Jonah and they hurl him overboard into the sea, and the storm stills. And the sailors are in awe of God. They heard God's call to them, even through this broken person named Jonah, and the sea still. And so in their awe of God, they pray to God. They make sacrifices and they make vows to God. They heard the call of God and they repented. And repentance isn't always about some moral act. It's better understood as a reorienting of life, one's life, toward God. The sailors reoriented themselves towards the living God. Isn't it something that the people outside of the faith often get it before the people inside of the faith? And what was true then is often true now. But what if Jonah, this chosen instrument of God who is now making his way in the icy waters to the bottom of the sea? God is persistent. And so God assigns the task of saving Jonah's life to a great fish. And the great fish swallows Jonah whole, takes him into his smelly belly where he stays for 3 days and nights. And at the bottom of the sea, Jonah appears to finally get it. He changes his heart. He repents. He reorients himself towards God and toward what God is calling him to do. He offers one of the most wonderful prayers of praise, and he makes a promise to God. And as it becomes clear, his understanding, God invites the fish to come up from the bottom of the sea, to get right next to the dry land. And then I love this. The text literally says, the fish vomited Jonah onto the shore. Is this a great story or what? Can you imagine how bad Jonah must have smelled? And here is God offering a second chance, showing that God is the God of first and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and however many times it takes chances. And Jonah, lying on the beach, his eyes blinded from the brightness of the sun, covered from head to toe, and I imagine in every crevice with whatever was in that fish's belly, his lungs striving for fresh air for the first time in 3 days. God calls to Jonah a second time, saying in a more gentle voice, Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, proclaim the message I tell you. And for heaven's sakes, take a shower. We can smell you up here. Jonah hears the call of God with a refreshed heart. And he goes. And he proclaims to this great city, one so big it takes 3 days to walk across it, that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It will be no more. It will be smashed to bits. Now, whether Jonah used his God voice and said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed, or if he entered into the city limits and remembered just how much he hated these people, maybe it was more like this, In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed.
We don't really know.
But I invite you to read chapter 4 later today, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and make up your own mind about which voice Jonah used. But no matter his voice, no matter his faithfulness in that moment, God made sure it worked. It was miraculous. God called out to the people through this small-hearted and stubbornly reluctant prophet, and the people and even the animals of Nineveh heard God's word, and they responded. They repent and reorient their lives towards the way of God, which is the way of love and grace, of justice and peace. And what did God do in response? I imagine God in heaven celebrating with the angels and maybe even feeling just a little surprised that the plan worked. I think he even rejoiced in stubborn Jonah, who now has become undeniably the most successful evangelist in the entire Bible, and you could probably say in all of history. For who else has been able to turn an entire city from cows to kings back to God? And maybe most importantly, God changed his mind about what God was going to do. It's right there in verse 10. It's very plain. God changed God's mind. In persistent hope, God called out to Jonah. And when Jonah's heart was changed in persistent hope, God hoped they would change their ways. And they did. And God changed God's mind based on a human response. The one who created the universe changed its mind. Beloved, God is still calling us today, inviting us to continue on this journey together of becoming the people of God, inviting us to say yes again to God's call to embody love. To embody the love of Jesus in the place where we find ourselves, not in some heaven light years away, not in some perfect utopia, but right here, right now, in the broken world in which we find ourselves. God calls some of us to be like Jonah and go to the most broken places to embody the love of Jesus there.
Come out from your comfortable places. Come meet Jesus in the difficult places.
God calls others of us to embody the love of Jesus in vocational ministry. Ready? Here we go.
Come out from your comfortable spaces.
Come meet Jesus in the difficult places.
You got it. We're all in together on this because God calls some of us to embody the love of Jesus in our workplaces.
Come out from your comfortable space.
It's more fun if we all play.
Come meet Jesus in the difficult places.
And God calls others of us to embody the love of Jesus in our homes.
Come out from your comfortable spaces. Come meet Jesus in the difficult places.
God calls others of us to embody the love of Jesus in school, as teachers and as students.
Come out from your comfortable spaces. Come meet Jesus in the difficult places.
God calls some of us to embody the love of Jesus in assisted living homes.
Come out from your comfortable spaces. Come meet Jesus in the difficult places.
God even calls some of us to be like Noah Stinchcomb, to see a need in the world, to respond and to meet it.
Come out from your comfortable places. Come meet Jesus in the difficult spaces.
So whoever you are, wherever you live, whatever God has called you to do, you are invited to respond by being the embodiment of the love of Jesus for the good of those around you. One more time. We're going to do it till we get it. You ready? One more time. You got it?
And come out from your comfortable spaces. Come meet Jesus in the difficult places.
God is still calling. God is calling you and me to listen to the voice of God and to say yes, to be a people who never give up on God, who never give up on one another, who are a people of second chances. That's why we can say yes, because we are empowered to say yes together. The first task of responding to the call of God is to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart. So now that our ears are tuned, maybe our hearts are a little more open, we're going to spend just a few moments in time listening to what God may be saying to you through your heart. And I invite you to trust that whatever God puts in your heart is from the Holy Spirit. After our time of stillness, I'll bless what God has placed in our hearts together. Let us go to God in quiet. God, we thank you for being a God who speaks to and calls and loves us. We thank you for speaking in the stillness of our hearts. In the words of Valerie Davis, we pray, God of every beginning, walk with us in our halting steps. Prod us forward when we would stop. Hold us up when we fall. Love us when we pout because we do not want to change. Change us into the image of Christ. Grow us up and out. May we spread into your grace, blossom into your joy, run into your mercy, this day and always. And that all of God's people say, Amen.